I'll ask you to open it back up to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We have been studying the book of 2 Thessalonians on Sunday morning for some time now, and we've made it to this last chapter, and we have now come to what most commentators would consider the division between doctrine and duty. And so Paul, in just about every letter he writes, he starts off with doctrine. He's teaching you what God's plan is. He's showing you God's instruction. And then after teaching you this system of understanding of God, doctrine, he comes to a position where it's now time to apply what you've learned. And so this is where it becomes our duty. And here's where people get mad. People love for you to talk about God as long as you don't tell them to do anything. People love for you to talk about God and who God is and what God has said. The problem that sets people off is when you say, since that's who God is, here's who you're supposed to be. Then people get thrown out of a harness. Then people go crazy, and who are you to tell me any of this? And so we run into all of these issues when we get to the duty side of things. And so here that division takes place in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if we're going to look this morning at this passage in chapter 3, it's verses 6 through 10, and I've titled the message, "We'll Work for Food." We'll work for food. Are you familiar with that phrase? Have you seen anybody advertising that they will work for food? Yet none of them work for food. They sit there and expect you to hand them cash for it instead. Let's read these five verses, and I'll make 4 points, and we'll go have a potluck. What do you say? Sound like a pretty good Baptist plan to me. Let's begin reading in verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." As I look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes very clear to me as I studied this week and as I read ahead the last few weeks, knowing that I would be covering chapter 3, I run across this passage, and you never know how these days are going to work out. You know, when you start the book of 2 Thessalonians, I have no idea how many sermons are in there. I have no idea when I will or will not be here, if I'll be sick or miss a Sunday. I never can plan these out where I know who's going to be here to hear them. I never can plan these out where they end up on some special holiday, and we're talking about that same thing. But God always does seem, even though we're going verse by verse through a book, to put us at the right place at the right time. And we're having a meal after church, at the church. And we're talking about what a man should do if he's going to eat. We'll work for food, just happened to line up with our monthly meal fellowship. But here's the good news. We don't require any work of you if you want to stay and eat. You're not going to come to me and say, "Brother Harold, we'd like to have lunch. Do you have a checklist of things that we should engage in before we can have our plate?" No, this is a fellowship meal. We do these as a way of fellowship. But in this time in which Paul is writing, the church was Social Security. The church was there to help the church. Don't overlook that. The church's primary responsibility is to help the church. And the reason that is because the church has limited funds and the world wants all those funds. And if a church is willing, the world will suck every nickel they have out of them so that they cannot help those who are in their own body who need help and cannot get it. But if the church is to help its own, here's what you run into. Some people that are within the church's body or within the membership of the church don't want to work. They don't want to work. They just want to take. When I first came to Lee Creek, there was a family here that just wanted to take. And this was 14 years ago, so you probably don't know them. And I'm not going to mention them by name. But our church had a fund set up where every month we put $100 in a fund to help people in need. Every time that fund would reach $300, the same family would show up with a gas bill or an electric bill and say, hey, our electric's about to get shut off. Our gas is about to get shut off. Could you pay this bill? And we paid it. And we did this for a while. And finally, I said, you know what? This fund's going to one person, one family. And I went to that family and I said, why can't you pay your bills? And they said, well, y'all got money available for that. And I said, no, we don't. We don't have money for that. That money's to help people who are in need, not people who are lazy and don't want to work. And people said, now you start doing that, people's going to get mad. I said, look, the people that'll get mad are the ones that are abusing the system. The people that will get glad are the ones contributing to the system. So here's what we did. We said everybody's entitled to go to this fund when they need it. You're allowed $300 once in a calendar year. They tapped her $300 January the 15th. March, hey, we need money. No, we just 2 months ago gave you $300. April, we need money. No, we've already given you $300. I went back and looked. Every nickel that came out of this account went to the same family. A family whose husband wouldn't work, whose wife wouldn't work. We had to apply what the Bible says and say, if you're not going to work, we're not going to pay your bills. And they left. Brother Harold, you're so mean. You're so hard-hearted. No, I happen to love these people, and this is the only way that we could get across to them that this has to take place. You have to have a job. You have to have a source of income. The church is not here to be a cash cow that you can milk out of. And so, when that happened, that account just started overflowing with money over time. Nobody pulled out of it. We were constantly looking for people in need to help because we all of a sudden had real money to do it with. The church is here to help those in need, but it's not here to help the lazy. It's not here to help the lazy. Now, if you're upset by anything I said, stick around. I'm going to show you the biblical basis for everything I just rattled off. Sometimes I give you the ending at the beginning. Sometimes. Let's look at verse 6 and talk about abandoning the erring. When someone is in error, we ought to try to correct them, right? But if that person will not receive correction and will not be corrected, you have to get away from them. Have you ever seen two kids and one of them's pinching the other one and you say, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it? What do you eventually do when you get tired of saying stop it? You separate them two kids. Separate them. For those who are sinning and leading other people into sin and stirring up trouble, you have to get away from those people. It's a cancer. It's a disease. It's a danger. And it's a command that you get away from them. Look at our text, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us,
The first thing that you're going to notice in verse 6 is this is a command for the saints. This is a command for the saints. Look at what he says. Now we command you, brethren. He's talking to the church, and he's telling the church that this is not an option. This is not a recommendation. This is a best, not a best practice. This is an expectation. Churches do not separate from people who walk disorderly. Today, churches allow disorderly people to run rampant in their midst, and they get on to those of us who say, get away from them, and they call us judgmental. But they really mispronounced the word biblical. They called us judgmental when they meant to say biblical. This is not something I'm taking out of text, out of context. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, mark those that cause division contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid such. Now, friend, we live in a COVID, I'm using the word pandemic in loose quotes. We live in a COVID pandemic. If somebody was over here hacking and coughing and running a fever and couldn't smell or taste, would you go up and throw your arm around them? What if someone was spiritually dying and leading people to hell with them? Would you go and worship with them? Do you see how serious it is? The command is not to separate from the world. The command is for those of us who are brethren, professing to be Christians, to separate from other people who profess to be Christians. Has anybody ever heard a joke about Christians being hypocrites? Those are the kind of people you're supposed to separate from. The ones who say they are, but do not live like they are. The ones who say they are, but their life is something else. So here the command is to the saints. He says, we command you, brethren. And notice what he says next. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say, for Christ's sake? I'm going to tell you why. Because the reputation of Christ is at stake. The reason people don't believe in Jesus is because they saw people who say they believe in Jesus. The reason people don't want to go to church is because they saw people who go to church. Do you know what would happen if churches got rid of people who didn't act like Christians like they should? All of a sudden, true churches would look drastically different from the average church that sits on every street corner in America. But because churches have forsaken their responsibility to abandon those who profess and practice error and have allowed them to stay in their midst, and now the town drunk can die. And in the paper, it'll say he was a lifelong member of Shady Acres Baptist Church. Really? Because he didn't look like a lifelong member that professed to be a Christian. But if you, well, Brother Harold, you're just so judgmental. No, you meant to say biblical. You meant to say biblical there. You know, not judgmental. It's kind of like that, but starts with a B. Biblical. I'm making a big deal here. But look, people come to Lee Creek. They go to town, they're visiting churches, they're looking for a church. They come here and they go, this is a different kind of church. What are y'all doing? Oh, we're just preaching the Bible. Yeah, but the people here are different. That's because the people you're encountering at the other churches left here because they would not practice what we preached. We're not saying that you work to have this grace. What we're saying is that people have received this grace. Look like it. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Christ's reputation is at stake. It's not that we're altering who Christ is. It's that we're giving the wrong impression to the world around us about who Christ is. We must abandon the erring because it's commanded of saints, because it's for Christ's sake, and because there's a cause for separation. Look at it with me. Verse 6. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. A lot of Christians isolate themselves from the world around them when they really should be
isolating themselves from the fake Christians in their church. He said, you ought to get away from every person that's a brother. Every person that claims to be a brother. Every person that says, I too am a Christian, but I walk disorderly. The cause for separation is that somebody is saying one thing and then doing another. And if enough people can say we're Christians and never live like it, then we'll have a whole generation of kids that grow up and become adults who think when they become older that because something they said at church camp when they were 8 years old still applies to them today when they don't look or act anything like what they profess. Oh, wait a minute, that's where we're at. That's not some future prediction or prophecy. That's where we are as a church in America today. We have people today because they repeated a magic prayer after some counselor, after some psychological manipulation, that now they say, because I said these magic words, I'm a Christian. Never mind that I'm divorced from my third wife and having an affair with another married woman. I'm a Christian. I said that prayer. Never mind that I'm a crook and embezzling money from work. I said that prayer. And you said, once saved, always saved. You're absolutely right. And here's what else I say. You never got saved. Not because saved people are perfect, but because saved people are different. And that's what we're missing. That's what we're missing. If the church would do what the Bible tells the church to do and separate itself and step away from those who aren't living like they're called to live, who are not doing what God commands of them, who are bringing shame to the name of Christ, who are causing the church to have a bad reputation, who are making it where Christians are the subject of jokes for being hypocrites. I want you to notice the latter part of verse 6 that this is a communicated standard. And I've kind of glossed over the last part. I've read this verse, verses 6 through 10. I don't know how many times I've read them this week, but typical process for me. I read these verses on Monday morning. I read these verses on Tuesday morning. I read these verses. By about Thursday morning, I'm just kind of reciting them in my head because I've read them so many times. And here's kind of how I gloss over verse 6. In that latter part, it says, and not after the tradition which you received of us. And not after the tradition which you received of us. And that sounds very close to the way it's written in your Bible, but I want you to look at that verse a little bit closer. And not after the tradition which he received of us. Sometimes we tend to play off on this. Sometimes we play ignorant. Do you ever play ignorant? You're not ignorant, but you pretend to be ignorant. Have you ever used this saying? Forgiveness is better than permission. I grew up, I like to fish. I didn't see that posted sign. Let's fish in this lake till they come tell us to leave, and then we'll act like we didn't know we wasn't supposed to fish in the lake. Sometimes we got away with it. Sometimes they would come out hollering and screaming, hey, we're sorry. We didn't know. Nobody told us. I didn't see your sign. We walked in from the backside where you can't see all your posted signs. You see, if this person was getting second and third hand information, like Paul had said to the church, and the church said to the Sunday school teachers, and the Sunday school teachers said to the Sunday school class, and this guy said, well, I wasn't there on the Sunday they made that announcement. I didn't know this is what we were supposed to do. That's not what happened in verse 6. Paul said this, I told that person personally. Let's apply that to my fishing application. You ready? That we didn't know only works on the first time the landowner comes out.
2 weeks later, I got a stringer full, right? And he pulls up. Hey, man, I didn't know. No, buddy, you was here 2 weeks ago. I caught you 2 weeks ago. I told you personally, this is private property. You can't fish here. I can't play ignorant anymore, can I? I can't say, well, I didn't know. You remember the serpent appearing in the garden to Eve, talking to her? God didn't tell Eve, he told Adam, and Adam told Eve. In this instance, Paul told the disorderly people personally what was expected of them. Now this tradition, don't get hung up on the word tradition. This wasn't passed down through some rich long tradition that we're going to light candles and say the Pledge of Allegiance. It wasn't some kind of wacky little ritual that was passed down. It simply means the teachings that I delivered to the church at Thessalonica, I delivered directly to the people who I'm talking about need to be separated from. How do we know that Paul has done that? How do we know that Paul's delivered this message? Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he preached it, he said, but he wrote it in the last letter. Look at verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I want you to notice in the first letter, the word command is past tense, that they had already got it verbally. Have you ever had some kind of legal thing where they had to notify you in writing? I'm not talking about they served a warrant for your arrest. I'm talking about maybe it was a deed to some property and there were six of you that own it and you have to sign off. Yeah, I know I'm one of the owners. I'm responsible for the taxes or yes, I'm willfully giving up my right to this or whatever. Okay, Paul says it out loud, verbally, directly to them. Then he writes it down in a letter and says, get to work. Look at verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack nothing. He says there, I want you guys to work so that the world around you doesn't see you as a bunch of lazy bums, and so that you have money to provide for yourself. So he told them that. He wrote it down in a letter and mailed it to them. And you say, well, what's Paul going to do next? Count to three? Nope. If he's told you personally and he's wrote it down and gave it to you by mail, now it's time to get away from that person because this is a clearly communicated standard of what should be expected of a Christian. It's one thing to say, hey man, I didn't know. I'll straighten that up. I'll clean that up. But if the pastor preaches it right out of God's word and you don't listen to him, and then we read it right out of God's word and you won't listen to God, here's step number three. We don't want you here. Period. Oh, Brother Harold, the church is for everybody. No, it's not. Go get your Bible verse and come back and let's talk about that. The church is for the believer. And the believer is to carry the message to the world. If we start making the church what the world wants to attract the world, well, we'll end up with the kind of churches we have in America today. We are to abandon the erring. Not that we don't try to correct them. Not that we don't plead with them from Scripture that they're wrong. But if people persist in their sins and will not be corrected, go read Matthew chapter 18 and see what Jesus Christ says about dealing with a sinning brother. And if you don't like what Jesus said, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read what Paul said. And if you don't like what Jesus said and you don't like what Paul said, I'm just going to fast forward. You're not going to like what Brother Harold says. Because I'm preaching what they gave me. And the problem is not that you don't know any better. It's that you don't want any better.
And the church has an obligation and a responsibility to abandon those people and push them out of their fellowship because the name of Christ is at stake. You say, well, Brother Harold, you'll have a small congregation. Man, I knew a guy that preached and turned the world upside down, and when he got to the end, he had 11. 11. Well, what kind of sorry preacher couldn't round up more than 11? This guy walked on water and turned water into wine, and he still had 11. The size of the crowd is not my business, not your business. The holiness of the crowd is where we get involved. These are the clear, communicated standards of God. We're not talking about how long your hair is or the length of your dress. We're not talking about makeup. We're not talking about silly little frivolous things. We're talking about people who are disorderly, breaking rank, not acting Christian. That's what we're talking about. We don't need a private investigator to figure out who these people are. We don't need to call Magnum PI and say, hey, we got a member. We think something may be going on. Can you see if you can find something wrong with him? No, it's blatantly obvious. And it clearly contradicts Christianity. And we've told you about it personally. We've read it to you right out of God's Word. And now it's time for you to move on because we don't want any part of this anymore. Now let's look at the apostles' example in verses 7 and 8. Look with me at verse 7. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. The first thing in the apostles' example is what I call common sense. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. He says, everybody ought to know that you are to do what we told you to do. Everybody ought to know that you ought to act like we act. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see what the apostles did and go, okay, we ought to follow their lead. I get so, at first I laugh and then I get mad. I laugh and then I get mad when somebody says, God gave me a new thing that he wants us to do. Paul didn't ask anybody to do a new thing. He said, do what I've been doing. Common sense. God doesn't need something new. He wrote the end from the beginning. He's given you all you need to know. Do what he told you to do. Have you ever worked with somebody that constantly wanted to second guess what you told them to do? Hand me that shovel. Would you rather have a rake? No, I asked for the shovel. We need to finish this job up. You think we ought to work on it tomorrow? No, we need to finish it today. Bring me that chainsaw. Would you rather have the handsaw? No, bring me the chainsaw. After a little while of this person constantly wanting to give you something else, could you imagine a doctor doing surgery? Scalpel. Would you rather have a syringe? Gauze. Would you rather have thread and needle? No. The apostle says, you ought to know what to do. We've preached it. We've wrote it down. Lastly, we lived it. It's one thing for a pastor to say, do what I preach, and he doesn't do it. But Paul here is saying, I've been doing this myself. This is what we call common sense. And it's in short supply. Then he gives us the case study. He says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. I like his word disorderly. It means to do something unnatural or uncommon. It's a military term that means to break ranks. When someone's not marching in step. When someone's marching to the beat of their own drum. You ever heard that phrase? They're doing their own thing. We've got a lot of churches over here doing their own thing. They don't have a biblical president for any of it. They've got their own little system that they're doing their stuff with. they're disorderly. You say, what are you talking about? You're talking about the ones that run around the building and shout and holler and flop around and dive in the baptistry. There's that. But there's also a group that has women preachers. Find that in Scripture. How can you be the husband of one wife when you're the wife? It's common sense. The case study. Follow us. Jesus picks 12 men. Men. Paul travels around and he never once mentions a woman that he's sending to a church to fix things. He mentions Phoebe. He says, take care of her when she arrives. But he says, when Timothy gets there, he'll set things in order. Do you want to know why that is? That is the male's responsibility. It's common sense. It's case study. You can find it over and over in Scripture. Oh, but we got Deborah in the Old Testament. You mean to tell me you combed the entire Old Testament and Deborah's the only thing you came up with in the book of Judges when all of Israel had fallen into sin and God sent them a leader that they deserved? That's all you got? That's not the standard or even the rule of the norm. That's the obscure. You say, preacher, I just don't like what you're saying. Well, it's not what I'm saying, it's what I'm reading that you don't like. Because this is common sense, this is what the case study says. Paul says, you know how we acted? That's how you ought to act. Christian, this is a real convicting verse if you apply it to yourself. Are others acting the way I act? Are others imitating me? And if the answer is yes, then you need to ask yourself, is what I'm doing something they should be imitating? Let's look at cost and sacrifice there under the apostles' example in verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. He said we didn't go around looking for a free lunch. We didn't go to the store and let y'all fill our grocery basket and take it home. He said, we paid for everything ourselves. This is his example. Well, Brother Harold, he should pay for things himself. He's an apostle, for crying out loud. Yes, and as an apostle, he was often under-supported because he worked with churches who were underprivileged. He went to towns where there were no churches. He often had to work his own self. Look at what he said. But wrought with our labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So Paul works during the day and then preaches in the evening. Sometimes Paul preaches during the day and he works in the evening. And Paul said, I worked when the preaching service was over. Paul said, I worked when I didn't have any ministry to do. Paul said, I did all this work on top of what the apostle should be doing. So here we have the apostle Paul, who's willing to go and make tents with his own hands and work with his own hands so he can buy his own food so that nobody has to cover his expenses. Well, why would he do such a thing? To be an example to them of how you should do it. He said this to them earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He's already reminded them, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What is Paul saying in 1 Thessalonians? The same thing he's saying in 2 Thessalonians. We didn't come here for the money. We brought our own money with us. And what we lacked, we worked for. Now the question becomes, well, shouldn't Paul have had the right to expect them to pay him? Oh, absolutely. If you look at verse 9, he makes that clear. He gives us in verse 9 authority and expectation. Now we're talking about we'll work for food. We see that we are to be abandoning
getting away from, separating those who are in error and will not receive correction. We see the apostle's example in this. We see now his authority and expectation. Look at verse 9 with me. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul had the right to receive support. He got that right, not just because he felt he was entitled to it. Paul got that right because the Bible gives him that right. The Bible tells us that the workman is worthy of his wage, his reward. The Bible tells us not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, I've never had, and this is the truth. I'm not preaching, I'm telling the truth right now. I've been telling the truth ever since it started, but I'm emphasizing that I'm not making this up. I've never had a true Christian say, we shouldn't pay preachers. But do you know who I have heard that from? People who aren't Christians. I don't know why you preachers get paid. You don't know why, because you don't benefit from what we're preaching. You don't see any benefit in what we're doing because you don't need the Word of God applied to your heart and mind. You think everything I'm saying is foolish. Why would we pay somebody to give foolish talks? But to those of us that believe, we want someone, not that'll just get up and speak for 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, make us feel better. We want someone who will spend his week in God's Word, studying God's Word, praying to God, hoping to give something to the people to encourage them to continue in their faith with Christ. We recognize that God has appointed men to this ministry. We recognize that these men have a role in our lives as Christians, and we want to support them so that they don't have to do what Paul did and make tents and work night and day to pay for things. We want them to be freed up to bring us the best message that they possibly can. I've never got that argument out of a Christian, but I've got it out of lost people a lot. And Paul, in going to a town and starting a church from scratch, I'm sure there was a lot of people there. And Paul said, I have the right to receive support. But he also says in verse 9, I have the right to refuse it. I have the right to refuse it. Look at the latter part of verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ need to be baptized by John to show that he had become a new creature on the inside and was outwardly demonstrating to us that he was now a follower of God? No. He was baptized to be an example to us that we should likewise be baptized. Paul is working with his hands, paying his own bills, to be an example to them that they should work with their hands and pay their own bills. I read you Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where it says that people, that preachers should be paid. But let me read you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap of your carnal things? He said, if we minister to you spiritually, shouldn't you minister to us physically? Then he says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He said, if you're paying other preachers, why wouldn't you pay an apostle? That seems obvious to me. If people think, well, we ought to support Brother Harold while he's our pastor. Oh, great. But if an actual apostle was here, he's worthy of our support too. He goes on to say in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I've got the power
and the authority to say, y'all should help me in this. But I don't want to do that because I want you to believe the gospel and not be hindered by thinking that I want your money. Verse 13, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to write this down. Do ye not know what they which minister about holy things live by the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Paul here in verse 13 says, the Old Testament, the priest lived this way. This has been God's design all along. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. So just as God ordained you pay the Levites who serve in the temple in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you take care of gospel preachers. Look at verse 15 with me, though. This is interesting to me. He said, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make any of my glorying void. You know what Paul's saying there in modern English? I'd rather die than any of you think you took credit for something I'm doing. He said, I'd rather be dead than take a nickel off you who don't want to give it. I'd rather die than twist somebody's arm to support me who doesn't want to support me. I can understand that sentiment. If you think your pastor is just up here preaching because he needs some money, you ought to, number one, find you another pastor, and number two, check your attitude, make sure that you're not wrong about that. Because nobody should sit and listen to a preacher that's constantly asking for money. Do you know what that means? You're going to have to turn every religious TV channel off your television. Because that's all those guys do. That is not the apostles' example. That is the charlatan's example. So we see abandon the erring, the apostles' example, authority and expectation. Is he entitled to it? Yes, but he voluntarily gave it up so the gospel would go forth. Look at our fourth and final point. If you can't get happy about the fourth and final point, you probably need to do some business with God this afternoon and examine your heart. Activity and eating. Activity and eating. I want us to get back to a biblical design here. Paul gives it for us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I want you to notice, first of all, this is the message from the start. He says at the beginning of verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. This wasn't plan B. This wasn't something Paul thought about later and went, you know what? Them people that ain't working ought to get a job. No, Paul showed up and said, hey, here's what Christians do. We go to work. And we go to work so that we have money to spend, so that we can buy for the things we need, so we don't have to take from other people. Paul said, this is what Christians do. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to buy with. We ought to work. But what do? We get up on Monday and go, I've got to go to work. What do? We look at the calendar and say, how many more years till I can retire? We don't want to work. But we should go to work. And look, Paul knows that mankind by nature does not want to go to work. You know why we by nature don't want to go to work? Do you know how work came about? Sin. Sin. Work is a product of sin. I know you think work is a sin, but that you got it wrong. It's not work that's the sin.
Sin came about, our work came about because we're sinners. Did your parents ever say, if y'all got too much time on your hands, I'll give you something to do? Essentially, God in the Garden of Eden said, Adam and Eve, y'all got too much free time on your hands, I'm going to give you something to do. This was the message from the beginning, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, what? That if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, let's rule out the obvious. Things can happen that can render you unable to work. I don't think we look at somebody and go, boy, you're going to have a hard time feeding yourself with them two broke arms. Hope you got enough fat on you to survive these two broke arms, because you won't be able to feed yourself till they heal up. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about people who are disorderly, people who are not doing what they should. If you read on in chapter 3, he's talking about people who have idle time, who run around gossiping and talking and burning the phone lines up. Oh, wait a minute, they didn't have phone lines back then. He's talking about people who are constantly on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or TikTok, telling us all about their life because they ain't got nothing else to do. Oh, wait a minute, they didn't have that back then. Oh, yeah, but they had the same problem. Them people were writing it on scrolls and distributing it around town. This is the message from the start, is a mandate for the saints. Now, why did you must work to eat become a message from the start? Because it's a mandate for the saints in the very beginning. If you look all the way back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, let me read you verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is God's punishment on a sinful Adam and Eve for disobeying his commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For mankind to try to escape working is to try to escape the punishment that God lays upon mankind for his sins. So can things happen to you that can render you unable to work? Yes. But you know what I found? You still got free time on your hands. I have a preacher friend who's had spinal surgery and is unable to get out of bed. He's not sitting there like a vegetable. He's reading books and preparing for when his spine is better, so that when he gets out of that hospital bed, he can go right back into preaching and be studied up. So you may not physically be able to do something, but you can mentally work. You may not mentally be able to do things, but you can still physically work. I remember one time we had this plan to mail everybody in the whole zip code a newsletter from our church. So we purchased the addresses all on sticky sheets. And I wrote 4 pages of a newsletter with sermons from other people in it, and little articles and cartoons, and designed it, laid it out. We didn't have a copier back then. We took it down and had it printed at a printing place. They used to have places that printed paper back then. And we had it printed, and then we would bring it back up here, and then people who couldn't physically go out and work, but they had time on their hands, would say, Brother Harold, let me have those, and they would take 200 11 by 17 pieces of paper and fold them in half and fold them in half again and stuff them in an envelope, and then they would peel off the label and put on there, and then they would put the stamp on there. And you didn't have to be a genius to do this. We didn't say we need somebody with 4 to 6 years of college to stuff envelopes for the church. Matter of fact, I don't remember saying we need somebody to stuff envelopes. I just remember saying,
this is what I think we should do, and here's what it would cost. And somebody said, I've got time, I'll take that over. That's how it works. But here's what we do. Preacher, is there anything you need me to do? No. The burden to find you work is not my job, it's yours. The mandate is from the beginning, by the sweat of our brow. We should be engaged in work. Now listen, you need physical labor. You need physical exercise. You can't spend your life sitting on the couch staring at a computer screen or a TV. You can't spend it in an office cubicle. I've learned the hard way. I can't spend my whole life in a pastor's study reading all day. I've got to go out in the garden and get a hoe and chop weeds. I've got to go get a chainsaw and cut wood. Because I tried going to a gym and walking in place and that just doesn't cut it for me. I've got to have physical exercise. I need it. If I don't, I'll just kick over and die. But I also need to be engaged in work that will provide for my being. We should all realize that work is prescribed for our food. So, question is this as we close. Have you been lazy? I'll be honest. You can lie and repent tonight. Nobody will even know but you and the Lord. Have you been lazy? Preacher, I've been lazy. What should I do? Get up and go to work. Get up and go to work. Is there a potion? Is there a magic prayer I can say? Yes, there's a prayer. Father, forgive me, I've been lazy. Now, I want to get up and go back to work. You're not built to be idle, friend. You're not built to be idle. How many times have we seen people that worked every day and retired and said, I'm not going to do anything, and then they had all kinds of medical problems and died shortly thereafter because they quit moving? I had an uncle that was 90, a great uncle, that was 93 years old when he died. He never went to the doctor, ever went to the doctor. He worked every day. When he was 75, he built a rock wall around his nephew's 5 acres. A rock wall at 75 with a wheelbarrow. Then he got cataracts, couldn't see. When he couldn't see, he couldn't drive. When he couldn't see, he couldn't work. He sat down and died about a year and a half later at 93. We're not designed to be idle. We're designed to work. Oh, but let me caution you. It's real easy to take my sermon today about work and apply it to your salvation. Because I've done all this work, I'm going to heaven. Because I've done this and I go to church and I'm in Sunday school and I help at church and I do things for the church and I do more than the average person in the church. Because I do all this, I'm okay. No, you're not. Salvation is the thing that you are not called to work for. Salvation is the thing that the Bible tells us we cannot earn. It's not that our salvation wasn't worked for. Our salvation is the result of another man's labor. Jesus paid it all. Because of His sinless life, because of His death on the cross, what we cannot do was paid for by Him. Too many times people hear this message of work and they go, yeah, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to go down there and help the preacher and I'm going to show up in the middle of the week and see what needs to be done at church because I want to go to heaven. None of that will get you to heaven. That will send you to hell worn out. You must say with the old hymn writer, not the labors of thy hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. That's it. Cast your burdens on Christ. But notice what he says. Jesus says it this way. And take my yoke upon you. We work for Christ, but his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Our service to the Lord doesn't tire us like our service to our boss. I remember working in Beckert Steel Wire Plant just over here at the next exit on the interstate. I hated that place. About 140 degrees in there where I worked at, hotter in certain places. I hated it. I was like, I hope my kids grow up to be smart and don't end up in a place like this. But I look back at my service to the Lord, the things I've seen and the things I've worked on and been engaged in, and it's not tiring. It doesn't wear me out. And I was like, why is it that working for God is so much easier and working for my food is so much harder? Because everything that I do for God has already been paid for. And I'm working for Him out of love, not out of obligation. I'm not working to be saved. I'm working because I am saved. Friend, if that's not your testimony today, my advice is this: repent of your sins, confess that you are not able, and believe the gospel. Let's stand.